Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. And as we reflect on this vision of the good news, we pray that we may be given wisdom and insight into you, to your relationship with us, and your will for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is a wonderful story out of Zen Buddhism that I would like to share with you. It seems as though a great master teacher was asked to lead a retreat for many followers from far and wide. And it was to be held at a private home. He arrived at the home early, never having been there before, and he knocked on the door. The homeowner answered the door, broom in hand, since she had been busy cleaning and getting ready for the big event. Not recognizing that this was the master teacher, and knowing it was yet early in the day, she said in a rather brusque way, "Please don't interrupt me. I'm getting ready for the big arrival." The master teacher said, "I can help you." So she invited him in and handed him another broom. A little later on, there was another knock on the door. "Who is this guy?" the homeowner thought. She entered the door, and indeed it was someone coming for the retreat. The person looked inside, recognized the face of the master teacher, and noticed that he was sweeping the floor, and aghast called out to him, "What are you doing?" The master teacher responded simply, "I'm getting ready for my big arrival." That story came to me as I reflected on the Gospel of John. Because when we've read the three others, John seems so different. It's not what we expect, just like the master teacher evidently was not what the woman expected coming to her house early. John is different in content and style than the three synoptic Gospels. Mark, Matthew, and Luke. We call them synoptics, remember, because they have things that are in common. And John is kind of out there in left field, right field. The author of John tells the story of Jesus using a different language, the language of symbol. Clement of Alexandria, a Christian theologian who lived from 150 to 215 AD, called the Gospel of John the spiritual gospel. And the opening of the Gospel of John lets us know right away that we are reading something very different. And this is the reason it's also called the spiritual gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Whereas Matthew and Luke have Jesus beginning with his birth. And Mark begins with his baptism. The Gospel of John places Jesus not only at the very beginning, but that Jesus was the Word that created everything from the beginning. This, probably without realizing it, at least as we look back on it, was the writer of the Gospels connecting Jesus to the Trinity. This makes Jesus the second part of the Trinity. And then in chapter 14, Jesus says, "And I will have my Father send the one to remind you of everything that I have commanded." That's the Holy Spirit. So that's where the Gospel of John ties us in with the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. Like Matthew, tradition has said that John, the son of Zebedee, the third or fourth of the apostles that were called by Jesus, as the author of the gospel. We cannot prove this. And one has to think about the argument that I used last week for not considering Matthew, or Levi, the apostle, as the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, because It came later, in the 90s, some 40 plus years after the writing, or after the life of Jesus, which Matthew was written around 90 AD. John, which scholars place in the decade of the 90s, is probably again too late to have been written by the apostle, especially if he was martyred. But then there is a question about whether he was martyred or not as well. The other question in connection with this is that the author of John, or is the author of John, the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. Those are all purportedly to have been written by the same author. There is not enough to determine that answer. And it's generally thought that they all were written in the two decades, the 20 years following approximately 90 AD. Another very interesting thing about the Gospel of John was it written in several editions in the beginning. It seems to have an earlier and a later layer. A point for this seems to be the ending, where the Gospel seems to end twice. You have the ending at the end of chapter 20, and then the ending after chapter 21. Scholars believe, or some scholars believe, that chapter 21 may have been added to an earlier edition of John that ended with chapter 20. Now, what's interesting about that final chapter, chapter 21, is there seems to be two main parts to it. Number one, Jesus questioning Peter three times. Peter, do you love me? And we know that Peter says, yes, I do, three times in certain words. And then it has that piece that I read from about the beloved disciple. It's possible that chapter 21 is added, as I've said before, to absolve Peter of his three denials. Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter affirms Jesus three times. And the piece about the beloved disciple, which some say may have been Lazarus, some also say it could have been the Apostle John. We don't know who the beloved disciple is. But the piece may have been added to define the relationship between Peter and the beloved disciple. One of the most unique features of the Gospel of John is the series of I am statements. I am the bread of life, which is the one that I read to you. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate, or I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And also, I am. Now think about it for a moment. If you recall when Moses asked God what to tell people when they asked him who sent him, God responded, one version is, I am who I am. And God, he said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. So I am is a very powerful phrase in Judaism. Now, unlike Matthew, or the author of Matthew, the writer of John was not trying to tie Jesus back to the Old Testament to show that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. What we have here, though, is the author making use of images that are, as we say, archetypal. Archetypal images, according to Marcus Board, are literally imprinted in human psyches from the beginning. They flow out of the depths of human experience and longing. That when we hear or see these images, automatic certain feelings or thoughts are evoked. using these images, the author of John has Jesus understanding who he was and what he was about by tying into statements that could not help but be understood. So then we might ask, okay, then who was the gospel written for? I've said for years that the gospel was written for the Greeks. The Greeks loved their philosophy. There's a fair amount of belief that the gospel was written in Ephesus. We know this, that this is symbolic writing, which would have appealed to that nature of the Greeks. But the author is not just about symbols and archetypal images, but also about symbolic action on the part of Jesus. There are a series of signs in John that not only say he was the divine I am, but also symbolize what he was. This is a very different Jesus than the Jesus of the Synoptics, who seemed to eschew giving signs because Jesus would think they won't understand what the signs really mean. But in the Gospel of John, we have a series of signs that he performs. And each of these signs, like the I am statements, were filled with archetypal meaning. Changing water to wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Christ substituting the wine of the gospel for the water of the law. There are two physical healings. The healing of the official's son and the healing of the paralytic by the pool of Bethesda. The paralytic, Christ is the bringer of life and forgiveness in both cases. But in the case of the paralytic, it represents the sinner whom the law cannot save, because the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda could not get into the pool. The feeding of the 5,000. Christ is the bringer of the real manna. Curing the blind man. Christ is the light of life. The raising of Lazarus. Christ is the victor over death. And the seventh sign, the seven in Judaism, is a perfect number. The seventh sign is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these meanings are expounded on in the discourses that we find in the Gospel of John. John has a lot of these lengthy discourses, and he's got one that goes several chapters. And so we have a sign and a discourse, a sign and a discourse. As all of you know, last night I sang in Bach's St. John's Passion. And the interesting thing about how Bach wrote that major work was that he would have soloists and choir tell a story or part of a story. And then he would have a chorale, which was this kind of a brief sermon on this, what was just heard. Then there'd be another part of a story. And then there was a chorale that sermonized what had just been heard. Much like Jesus used sign, discourse, sign, discourse. John, unlike the Synoptics, also made heavy use of the word eternal life. Now, the Synoptics used it a few times. Again, that's Mark, Matthew, and Luke. But the author of John uses it 17 times. And we all know, and many of us memorized John 3:16 when we were young, by the way, which is only found in John. It comes after, it's part of a Nicodemus story. And we also see it, we're also reminded every time we watch a football game on television because there's always somebody holding John 3 or just 3:16 somewhere in the stadium. The problem today is that these have been taken to mean that Jesus and Christianity are primarily about life after death. But that is not the understanding of that time. And here, in order to be clear, I'm going to quote Dr. Marcus Borg again. The Greek phrase translated into English as eternal or everlasting life is better translated the life of the age to come. The Jewish hope for the transformation of life on earth in the here and now. The life of the age to come is roughly translated to the kingdom of God. And for John, this life is not just a future hope, but a present day reality. To know God as known in Jesus is to enter the life of the age to come, now in the present, this side of death. Is there also confidence that death is not the end? Yes. But the message is not primarily about the promise of life after death and how to enter it. Unlike the synoptics, the Gospel of John does not contain much of the memory of the pre-Easter Jesus, like the synoptics do. However, in this Gospel, Jesus is shown to be powerful and transcendent. This gospel presents Jesus in all of his glory in a way that encourages others to follow him. Even in the last verse of the gospel, we get the sense of the glory and the timeless quality of Jesus when the author makes that little editorial note. Did you catch it at the very end? But there are also many things that Jesus did. If every one of them were to be written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. All of this has been written for one main reason, which is found in chapter 21, verse 19, that we might follow him. In the gospel according to John, we see the one who has existed from the beginning and will be with us forever. And we are challenged by Christ in this gospel to live our lives trusting in and sharing the amazing love of the risen Word. How appropriate it is that Jesus' last pre-Easter act, while he was hanging on the cross, he looked down, saw his mother, and he saw the beloved disciple. And he said, "Mother, this is your son. Son, this is your mother." He took care of his mother. Just like Jesus doing that, we are to pass the care of the post-Easter Christ to our neighbors. And when we do that, we are truly following him. Amen.